Good afternoon, everyone. And on behalf of the council, I'd like to welcome all guests and visitors who are worshiping with us. We pray that your time of worship this afternoon with us is blessed. There are no further announcements to what was already announced this morning, so let's begin our worship with a song of approach. This afternoon, it is Psalm 117.
If you're able, please rise. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together to the praise of our God. From hymn 3, the stanzas 1 and 5. After we read one of Paul's trustworthy sayings written to Timothy, let us together with the church of all ages praise our God by singing hymn 1, the Apostolic Confession. If we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Sister David and Marilyn Vanderbirth have requested baptism for their son Ethan, and to that end we'll read the form for the baptism of infants. It begins on page 587 of your Book of Praise. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he will wash us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, children or infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory, for our comfort, and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon his holy name. Almighty eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you have punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But in your great mercy, you have saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you, in your infinite mercy, will graciously look upon this, your child, and incorporate him by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that he may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that he, following him day by day, may joyfully bear his cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that he, comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. After the baptism of this covenant child, let us sing together from hymn 58, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3, standing. Beloved in Christ the Lord, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified or set apart in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? Secondly, you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church is the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And third, do you promise as father and mother to instruct your son in this doctrine as soon as he is able to understand and to have him instructed therein to the utmost of your power? Brother Vanderburgh, what is your answer? Sister Vanderburgh. Ethan, Peter, James, Vanderburgh, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray and give thanks. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and we praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern Ethan, Peter, James by your Holy Spirit, that he may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that he thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy which you have shown to him and to us all. May he live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May he forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Father, we thank you not only for this sacrament of baptism, we thank you also for the opportunity this afternoon to listen to the proclamation once again of the gospel, the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would be with us as we worship you, that your Spirit may be in our midst and working in our hearts. We pray that the word of your Son, Jesus Christ, in all of its power and glory, may once again impress us with your love and your grace and mercy. Father, be with us. Be with all your people, also all your people and all the struggles that they may have, also those with particular burdens and hardships and cares. Would you strengthen, would you encourage, would you help all of your children near and far? Bless us and be with us, we humbly ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from Genesis 12, the verses 1 to 3. And then also from Genesis chapter 17. We begin then with Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and then we turn to Genesis chapter 17, which is also our text for this afternoon's sermon. And in Genesis 12, we hear the word of God as follows. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Then we turn to Genesis 17, which is also our text. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down. And God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with your money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring.
Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael, and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts and to our lives. Let's sing together from Psalm 118, the 8th stanza. After the proclamation of the gospel, let's respond with the singing of stanzas 4 and 5 of Psalm 111. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are those times in our life when everything just seems to coast along. We experience very little in the way of trouble. There's good health, happy relationships, pleasant surroundings, life is quiet, life is good. There is contentment all around. And I'm sure that some of you know what I mean. You may well have experienced some of these times and years as well. And you may even be wishing that there would be more of them, more of these trouble-free periods in your life. After all, who does not crave for peace and for quiet? Who doesn't relish the idea that you can sit back, relax, put up your feet, and say, this is the life? Yes, and I strongly suspect that Abraham did some of that in between his 88th and 99th birthdays. For here we have a span of almost 13 years, and it's quite likely, as far as we can gather, a time of peace and tranquility. After all, Abraham lives in covenant with God. He lives in the land of promise. His name is becoming greater and greater in the land. He has a son and an heir now in the person of Ishmael. And in the days to come, he knows that his descendants are going to be vast in number. Everything is wonderful. Abraham is merry, coasting along to fulfillment. But if Abraham feels in any way that God is now finished with him and he can go to his fathers in peace, he's greatly mistaken. Because God has more in store for him. Much more. And you can see that too as we turn now to Genesis chapter 17. Beloved, I preached to you on the following theme, El Shaddai renews and expands on his covenant with Abraham. We shall see, as for me, the covenant maker, as for you, the covenant keeper, and as for Sarai, the covenant mother. So El Shaddai expands and renews his covenant with Abraham. Beloved, in a way, the opening verses of chapter 17 are a bit of an introduction or a preamble to what follows. The stage, you might say, is being set. Yes, and it's being set by none other than God himself. Verse 1 says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. We can scarcely imagine what that was like, especially when that happens at the age of 99. Can you imagine being 99 and still receiving divine revelations? Who can cope with that? Who can handle that in one's retirement years? But apparently Abraham did and still could. For God comes to him at his advanced age, and notice what he says. I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Here we have God identifying himself. And this time, notice, he does so, it says here, with the name God Almighty. Literally, as it says in the footnotes, he says, I am El Shaddai. Previously, in Genesis 15, God had introduced himself as the Lord, the God of the covenant, but now he uses a different name. And it's a name that more than anything else stresses that this God is powerful and mighty and invincible. He's stressing to Abraham that he is very much the can-do God, that no one and nothing can stand in his way. And in connection with this, you can also see that there's really only one proper way to react to El Shaddai, and that is with an upright walk and a blameless life. Walk before me. That's what El Shaddai says to Abram. In other words, do everything in front of me. Don't do anything behind my back. Live so I can always see you, for I can see you everywhere in all that you do and everything that you say or even think. Walk your life before my face. So Abraham is being told that he is to conduct his entire life in the consciousness of God's holy and almighty presence every day. God is with him, day in and day out. In addition, Abraham is also told to be blameless. Another rendering is be perfect. It means to conform your life fully to the will and to the dictates of God. He alone can tell you, after all, how you are to live. And he alone is the one who enables you to live in this way. He hates all sin, all crookedness, all deceit. He wants our life and our walk to be without spot and stain, without accusation and pollution. Walk before me. And be blameless. That's El Shaddai's reminder to Abram. Obviously, beloved, then, it's a reminder that he needed. But it's in Scripture, so at the same time we may conclude that it's a reminder that we all need. We all need this daily consciousness of God's presence, of the fact that we have an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. But do we live in that way? You know, all around us, it's obvious the world does not. The world lives without a consciousness of either the person or the presence of God. It manifests no desire whatsoever to be blameless. It sets its own agenda and marches to its own tune. And if anything, the world exhibits a reckless rush to the garbage bins and the cesspools of daily life. But what about you and I as the people of God? For we confess, don't we, that we believe in, that we even love this El Shaddai. And as such, surely it behooves us, just like Abraham, to take up the call to walk before me and be blameless. We must pursue it for our confession to be real. And we can pursue it, thanks, in the meantime, to the redeeming, cleansing work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the perfecting work of the Holy Spirit. But then, beloved, no sooner does El Shaddai give these introductory words and these commands, and he launches into what? What new revelation does he now give to Abraham? Why does he bother to disturb him when he's 99 years old? Why not leave the poor man, the old man, in peace now? Well, the answer, beloved, can be summarized in one word: covenant. He uses it in Genesis 17 at least 12 times between the verses 2 and 21. It's all covenant, covenant, and more covenant. You know, it just sometimes floors me that there are people around who say they're Bible readers and Bible believers. And whenever you mention the word covenant, they look at you with this blank stare. It's as if a chapter as prominent as Genesis 17 is not even in their Bibles. I experienced that just a little while ago in China. Covenant? What's covenant? How well do people really know the Word of God? But notice, beloved, it's here. It's here and it's everywhere else, but it's here in a three-directional way. Verse 3, God says, "As for me." The first part's about himself, what he will do. And then in verse 9, he says, notice, "As for you." Meaning this is about Abraham and his seed and what he is supposed to do. And verse 15, he says, "As for Sarai," letting us know that the last part is about her and about her role with respect to Isaac. Now, as we look closer at that first "as for me" part, what do we see? Well, in the first part of this chapter, you cannot fail to see repetition. God repeats himself. He repeats himself when it comes to Abraham's descendants and their huge number. He repeats himself when it comes to the many nations. He repeats himself when it comes to the land. He repeats himself when it comes to the covenant. You would say today, is that a sign that God is getting old? Of course not. So why this repetition? Very simply, beloved, to drive home to Abraham and to his descendants and to us something very important. We human beings, by our very nature, need repetition. We have this tendency to forget, to obscure, to neglect, to get derailed and sidetracked. How many times, for example, do you parents not have to tell your children, "Brush your teeth, go to bed, turn off the television, shut down the video machine"? We need reminding, constant reminding. And so did Abraham. But then, in addition to constant repetition and reminder, notice there was also covenant expansion here. If Abraham, if we listen closely, you can hear three new elements. For one, there is the matter of Abram's name. El Shaddai announces that from now on, he's not going to talk to him any longer or address him as Abram, but as Abraham. Abraham means, I am exalted because of my father. It probably points to something that happened in the past in connection with his father. But Abraham means the father of many nations. And as such, it points not to the past, but to the future and to covenant fulfillment. You see, Abraham gets a new name in keeping with a new destiny. But there's also another new element, and that has to do with kings. Kings will come from you, it says. And that's something we haven't heard before. But it is a glorious promise. A wandering Aramean, catch that. A wandering Aramean, a rootless pilgrim, is going to become the father of royalty. Yes, and what royalty? The royal house of Israel, of Judah, even Moab and many other nations, all are going to be tracing their roots back to Abraham. And even more than that, the great King of Kings, Jesus Christ, is going to be tracing his origin back to Father Abraham. Talk about God raising a man up and crowning him with glory and honor. Here you see it. Yes, and that in turn brings us to the third new element here, and it has to do with the repeated stress on the everlasting character of this covenant. You see, God is saying very emphatically to Abraham here, this is not some limited, fly-by-night, temporary, time-bound relationship that I am making with you and with your descendants. Now listen up. I am establishing with you an everlasting covenant. And not just with you, but with your descendants and your descendants after you. And indeed, beloved, I would point out to you that the word everlasting here is found at least four times in chapter 17 and in connection with the covenant people, verse 7, the covenant land, verse 8, the covenant sign, verse 13, the covenant future, verse 19. You see, what God is doing is laying the foundations for a lasting covenant. Through Abraham, he is saying to all believers, then and there, that they're in covenant with him. That they belong to a people that stretches throughout the ages. That they will receive an inheritance, not just the promised land, but the whole earth and ultimately the new heavens and the new earth. And they'll be marked by a special sign to keep them apart from all other peoples. And they'll receive a future so full of hope and promise that it defies all imagination. Truly, through Abraham, God is saying that there will always be this special relationship between himself and all the children of Abraham. I will be your God, and you will be my people. This covenant is an everlasting bond. And yes, beloved, we do well to learn from this. Sometimes as Christians, we have this tendency to be very individualistic, very limiting, very isolating, very narrow-minded. Sometimes we hear people say, well, what I believe, that's strictly between God and me. I have this really private relationship going with the Almighty. And sometimes being in relationship to God is pretended or is portrayed as being selfish, even self-centered. What we often fail to see is that while our God does work in the hearts and lives of each and every one of his children, he also works corporately. That he places us in the midst of a great people, a mighty congregation, an innumerable multitude. And he does that with each and every one of us. He does it with Ethan Vanderbilt here this afternoon as well. He now belongs to God. And he belongs to his international congregation. And so as Christians, we need to see ourselves as part of a wider community. A community of faith that stretches back in time and place and stretches around the world in tongue and in race. A community that reaches all the way back to Abraham, the father of all believers, as Paul says. And a community that stretches forward to the day when we are going to be sitting at table, the Lord Jesus says, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In short, beloved, what you need, what I need, is not this limited, small vision of what God is doing in my life, but also this big covenant vision of how he is gathering a mighty nation, a huge multitude from the ends of the earth. But then, beloved, if our text and our chapter is about this God and about his promises, the second part is also about what he demands from his people. Notice it starts in verse 9 with the traditional term, "as for you." Here in particular, we come to a part of our text where we hear what God expects of us. And what's the predominant, what's the overriding thing? Well, it's all about keeping covenant with God. El Shaddai is very clearly after our faithfulness, our obedience, our service. As he says in verse 9, notice that, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come." Fine, but all of that, we might say to ourselves, is rather general. What does it mean to keep covenant? Well, the answer becomes very plain when you read the following verses, because those verses are all about, notice, circumcision and being circumcised. Now, what's that? My catechism students used to love it when this question came up. "Sir, what is circumcision?" As if they didn't know. But of course, they wanted to put the minister on the spot and see how he would explain all of this kind of stuff. So what was the answer? I told them, "This is the cutting off of the foreskin of the male sex organ." And that's it. So much for that. But, of course, that's not the end of the story. For while we may be interested in the actual messy medical procedure, we should be far more interested in its significance. Why circumcision? What does it mean? What does it signify? Well, let's look for a moment at this whole thing and its implications. In the first place, it has to do, as I said, with the male sex organ. And what does that organ represent but life, reproduction, procreation? Circumcision has to do, in other words, with the promise of new life. But then with the promise of a new life that has unfortunately been stained and contaminated by sin. In the second place, part of the organ is cut off. And that's not just for sanitary reasons because you're living in a desert climate, but that's especially for symbolic religious reasons. This cutting off really represents two things. It symbolizes the need for sin and sin's source to be cut off in our lives, and for cleansing to happen. And in a manner of speaking, it also symbolizes a self-curse. It's a special way of saying, if my life is not dedicated to my God, And if it continues to be a life of sin, then I will be cut off from God's people. As surely as my foreskin has been cut off from my body. In the third place, circumcision represents God's badge of ownership. It's a sign that shows that we are really in covenant with God. All who bear it are called to live by faith in the triune God, and so we receive the blessings of God. All who bear it and who do not live by faith or out of the promises of God will receive not the covenant blessings, but the covenant curses. And so what is circumcision? God calls it the covenant that you are to keep. And it indicates you have now been set aside by God. You're part of His people. It's a reminder that God now is calling upon you to live a holy life, a life without sin, without stain, a life of faith and commitment to Him. Abraham's entire seed is being set apart by God. Yes, and I dare say, beloved, Abraham's seed is still being set apart. He's still the father of all believers. His people are still God's people. His promises are still our promises. And as for the covenant sign, it is still there as well. Of course, its character has changed, right? But its meaning remains the same. The reason why we don't have circumcision is not because it was ugly, or only the boys got to benefit from it. The reason why we don't have circumcision anymore is because it's a blood ceremony. It's part of the shadows. And that's given way to baptism in the New Testament. Baptism, a bloodless sign. And of course, I realize that some people see circumcision as only a physical outward thing, but, you know, it was always meant to point to much more than that. Right from the very beginning, it was a physical sign conveying a spiritual message. You are now the people of God. Commit your life to Him. Cut off sin in your lives. Be holy as God is holy. Circumcise your hearts. Yes, and that's also what baptism signifies, isn't it so? It calls upon us to look beyond the water that was administered to the cleansing that still needs to happen in our lives. That spiritual cleansing that only the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ can accomplish. And realize this is a call already at the very beginning of our lives and all through our lives. Why do we baptize the children of believers? Because God has been calling the children of Abraham right from the very beginning of their lives. Notice under the old dispensation, by 8 days old, you had to be circumcised. You had to have received the claim of God. The call of God, you see, comes first. It comes early. And so it is with baptism too. So it is with Ethan here as well. Already as a little child, God claims him. Already as a little child, God calls him. Already as a little child, it's God's mark and emblem, as the Belgian Confession says, that he bears. Already as a little child, God is saying to him, you belong to me. Grow, flourish, mature. But as you do so, remember me, believe in me, love me, serve me. And so, beloved, every baptism is not only for the child being baptized, not only for its parents, but it's a reminder to all of us. What are we doing with our baptism even today? Are we still hearing the call of God? Are we still acknowledging His claim? Are we still living up to the meaning of our baptism? But then, beloved, there is also a third and final part to our text. You find that in the verses 15 to 27. It begins with the next transitional phrase, "as for Sarai." So what about Sarai? Well, you'll notice for starters, she too receives a name change, which indicates her new status. God changes it from Sarai to Sarah. From princess, that's what Sarai means, to mother of nations and kings. And that's probably fine with Abraham. After all, his wife, he gets a new name. His wife should also get a new name. But you know, there is something that happens next that catches him almost completely off guard. God says in verse 16, "I will bless Sarah." Fine. "And I'll surely give you a son by her." Now that stuns Abraham. It says for the second time he falls to the ground. We're even told that he laughed. Maybe not out loud, but he laughed in his heart. He laughed the laughter of unbelief, of disbelief, you might say, of surprise. "Will a son be born to a man who's 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90 years? You've got to be kidding." Abraham may not know much about biology, but he knows enough to conclude already that God has waited far too long, and it's now far too late. It's too late for him. It's too late for his wife. But notice not only that, there's also something that bothers him, and that has to do with Ishmael. It would appear that over the years of tranquility, Abraham had reconciled himself to the fact that he and Sarah would not have a son of their very own, but that it would have to be a son, an heir, by proxy. When Hagar came back out of the desert and told him what the angel of the Lord had told her, he believed it and he did as he was told. And from that moment on, Ishmael had been seen and raised as his heir. But now God comes along on this sunny afternoon and throws all of these assumptions out the window. Ishmael is not your heir. A new son will be your heir. And you're supposed to call him Isaac. God's everlasting covenant line will go through him. So where does that leave Ishmael? It leaves him as the son of Abraham, but no longer as the heir of Abraham. It leaves him as a covenant child, for look in verse 26. He too is mentioned as having been circumcised. The claim of God is on him. The call of God goes out to him as well. In addition, notice he receives many blessings from the Lord. He'll have many offspring, it says. He'll be the father of 12 rulers. You might say Ishmael, in spite of everything, still has every reason to respond positively to his covenant God. And as for Abraham, the message of the Lord may have been surprising. And it may have been even somewhat disappointing, even bitter. But notice, it was instantly obeyed. Verse 23 tells us that on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, bought with his money every male in his household, and he circumcised them, as God told him to do. And what do we see in all of this? Surely in all of this, that the father of the covenant, shows himself to be at the same time a true child of the covenant. He, and that includes Sarai as well, obey El Shaddai. They heed his instruction and they do his will. In other words, you might say they act as true believers, but also as true and believing parents. And that too is vital and necessary in this covenant relationship with God. His parents, Sarai, Abraham, they all play a central role. Parents still play a very central role in God's entire covenant relationship. They're supposed to see themselves as God's stewards, entrusted with all the children that God creates and gives them. They're to see themselves as God's agents, guiding and directing their children's hearts and lives according to God's will. And they're to see themselves as God's priests, modeling a holy life before the eyes and ears of their children. And so, Dave and Marilyn, your role too today is an essential role. And indeed, all of you who are parents today are reminded that within the framework of God's mighty, magnificent covenant relationship, you have a holy task, a sacred mission, a heavenly calling to nurture your children in the fear of the Lord. In short, we are to live in step with Abraham and Sarah of long ago. We're to live the same kind of life as they did, a life of faith and a life of new obedience. We're to live the kind of life that acts as a true display of our love to God and our thankfulness to Him. We are not orphans. We are not derelicts. We are children of the heavenly Father. And we're always to remember these words: I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your offering unto the Lord our God. The offering this afternoon is for the work of the deacons among those who are in need at home and abroad. And thereafter, let us sing from Psalm 138, the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. In our closing prayer this afternoon, we will mention the fact that a brother of Sister Ostermeyer has passed on in the Netherlands. Also, the fact is that this brother was not a believer, and this makes the burden for our sister heavier. We'll also pray for Sister Oma Bicker, who is in Manoa Manor recovering and hopefully doing better as the days go on. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this afternoon and we thank you for this beautiful day. Beautiful not only because of the weather, but also beautiful because of your promises and your presence among your people. Father, we thank you for your love and care and faithfulness. We thank you, Father, for what you have given to Brother and Sister Vanderburcht and the birth of a healthy baby boy. And we pray that you would continue to bless this brother and sister together with their son and their daughters. Give them all that they need in the days and the years to come. Father, parenting has become an especially challenging task in our day with so many temptations and distractions, so many pressures and challenges. And we pray that you would give to them and to all the parents in our midst what they need to raise their children as your children. At the same time, Father, we also thank you for your holy word, for being our God, our great, glorious covenant God. Not only in the Old Testament, not only among the physical descendants of Abraham, but you are still the God of all the true children of Abraham. Because Abraham remains the father of all believers. And so, Father, we thank you for the covenant you made with him and with his descendants forever. We thank you that we too may be included in that covenant of grace. And we pray that you would ever, Lord, help us to be mindful of your promises, help us as well when it comes to walking before you every day and being blameless in your sight. Father, we also ask that you would continue to be with members in this congregation, also those who have various struggles. We pray for our sister Ostermeyer, and we pray, Father, that you would yet comfort her with the passing of her brother. Lord, you know what weighs on her heart because her brother was not a believer. But at the same time, we do commit him as well as her to you, knowing that you are a God of justice and mercy, and a God who reminds us in his holy word that judgment is not our business, but it is your business alone. And so, Father, we commit her to you and to your grace and to your comfort in Jesus Christ. We also pray that you would continue to be with Sister Oma Bicker, that you would give her renewed strength. We regret that she cannot be here with us to see the baptism of a great, great grandson, but yet we pray that you would continue to surround her with your care and with your presence every day. We also pray, Father, that you would be with Reverend Lauder and his family during this time of holidays. Give them also what they need, safety in their travels, times of refreshment and relaxation. Prepare them also for a new season of all kinds of activity. We also pray, Father, would you be with Sister Maritha Dykstra of the church at Willoughby Heights. We remember that for many years she and her husband were members of this congregation, that her husband often was the organist in this congregation as well as an elder. And we thank you, Father, for his faithful service over all of those years. And at the same time, we pray that you would continue to support and to sustain his wife, his children and grandchildren as they deal with this empty place in their earthly life. Father, would you so be with all of us? Bless us throughout this new week that lies before us, give us what we need every day in all the different tasks and callings and responsibilities that you give us. And may we all seek to honor and praise you and to thank you for the great gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Because, Father, we realize that while we may be in covenant with you, we are never in perfect covenant because of our sins and our weaknesses. But we thank you that we have a Savior, that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the covenant, and that through his work, this huge family continues to be bound together in love, faithfulness, and service. So hear us in his name and bless us in your grace. Amen. Let us sing in closing from hymn 35, the stanzas 1 and 4. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go your way in God's peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.